I am talking. Oh, there we are. All right. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. You are amazing. You are using God's gifts beautifully. I did have some announcements, but I'll say them later on because I just don't want to lose the spirit of this. So I am going into prayer, but first I have a little preface. I had somebody come up to me the other day and say, I've just read the scariest book I've ever read. What would you think about that? And you know where it came from? Our library. Our library. We have an amazing library. And this is the book he read. I am a church member. Okay. If you read this book, this isn't just about being a church member. This is about following Jesus every day. So my prayer is coming from this book, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know that? And in the beginning, we always have that reading at weddings. But a long time ago, it was addressed to the church people. So I lift this up to Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. It is such a privilege to worship you. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And thank you so much for your word that directs us, that leads us, that is the light in our life. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we will read this, not only read it, but live it. So, dear Heavenly Father, I think of this world. Lord Jesus, we pray for this world. We're at a conundrum of what to pray for. But Lord, I just think of the love that you have taught us to be loving to our spouse, to our children, to our church family, to our community, to our Pastor Dan, to our deacons, and to our managers, and to each other. And you know what? Let us think of you of the people that we don't want to talk to, that we don't have in our life. So, Lord Jesus, let us pray what you have taught us, that we will indwell this into our very being and attitude this today and forever. Dear Heavenly Father, let us be patient in our love. Let us be kind. Lord Jesus, may we not envy, which just causes bitterness in our very heart. Lord, we forgive. Forgive us for all this. Let us not be boastful. Let us not be conceited. You have given us beautiful gifts. May we share them abundantly and joyously and humbly. Lord Jesus, may we not act improperly. May we not be selfish. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, in some of this angst in this world, may we not be provoked. And Lord Jesus, let us not think of yesterday. Let us not record our wrongs. And let us not keep a record of wrongs. So, dear Heavenly Father, we lift this up to you. We pray that we can follow your direction in these human bodies and human minds. May we get past ourselves and think of you. And Lord Jesus, in this time, may we say the prayer that you have taught us, that we're not reciting it, but it is a beacon of how to live. May everybody say this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, do we have a reading? We do. There it is. The announcements. You have to stay in your seats because the announcements are coming later. Acts 3, 1 to 6. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Amen.
Thank you, Caroline. Amen and amen. You can put that first slide up, Solomon, get us ready to go. I tell you, Chuck, I love seeing your little boy with that Bible in hand and water bottle. It reminds me of an old tent revival meeting when I was a kid. Remember tent revivals? Anybody go to those where you just had masses of people crowding into a tent revival? I loved those. And the last one I went to was 1987. I was walking, and it was called Katoomba Youth Convention. This is in Australia. About 30,000 young people got together every year, and they would have a speaker and invite people to come to Christ. And I remember I was a little bit late, and when it rains in Australia, it can actually knock over some people. Like, it's pretty hard. And I remember walking through this rain storm and feeling very inconvenient. So, you know, I'm a bit of a princess and I don't like to get wet, and a cat guy. So as I'm walking through this incredible storm, I notice a massive body of water that is risen in the middle of the field that I got to walk across, and I don't want to get my feet wet. So as I'm trying to figure out how to conveniently get around this, the band starts to play, and I hear, "Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord." And it's anthemic, and the women and the men. And I'm like starting to get a little bit lost in wonder, love, and praise, but I'm also concerned about my feet. And in the middle of nowhere, I see a man clutching a Bible. And he has cerebral palsy. So one leg isn't doing too well, one arm isn't, and he's dragging his leg along, as you know, people who have that condition do. And I'll never forget it, you guys. He powered through that puddle like it wasn't there, and with his voice at the top of his lungs, he's singing hallelujah to the Lord. And I don't know what you've brought to church today. I don't. But when I look at a guy who's got every reason to feel hard done by and complain, and God, why, with a Bible in hand, singing praise to God with a very harsh condition, worshiping the Lord, it gives me a nice little gut check of thankfulness. It really does. And when I looked at that man, I ended up getting to know one of his friends who came to our Bible college and was the cook, and same disability, but created in the image of God. And the writing and the speaking, if you listen long enough, was wisdom that I'll never, ever forget. When you come into contact with anyone, our mission at this church is that they would encounter Jesus. And you would see them as children created in the image of God. And in my little town, and I hope you come visit sometime, is a hydrangea tree beside a beautiful Anglican church. And when I walk by today, that's what it looks like. And when we run into a lot of people, sometimes we see the bare, raw material of their life. But if you come visit in August, that tree is completely transformed. Thanks, Solomon. And that's what it looks like in August. And everyone you and I meet, when they encounter Christ and they engage in the discipleship process and they enable him to transform them, they have an opportunity to impact the world. And everyone who walks by that tree stops and takes a picture of it. Isn't that great? Peter and John are about to see some raw material that in their day, as in ours, is kind of uncomfortable. But there's been a transformation in their life that's taken place. And they see the potential. And they know that God is ever increasingly transforming all of us into his glory one at a time. I think spring is my favorite time of year. It just screams resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. I love the butterfly story and how a worm gets transformed into that glorious, extremely intricately painted butterfly. And to look at them, especially the monarchs, is just mind-boggling. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If there's no resurrection, everything we do here is useless, and so is our faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. See, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul's reminding them. If you firmly hold to the word I preached you, otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you. For what I received, I passed on to you. That's why we sang that, Jeremy. We want to pass it on. Nice job, by the way. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. That's interesting. He appears to Peter first. We talked about Mary last week. Seven demons cast out of a woman. First person Jesus reveals himself to is a woman who had seven demons controlling her. Paul says he appeared to Peter. I think Peter needed to see Jesus, wondering if Jesus could love him after saying, I don't know the man. Then he appeared to the 12, and after that, more than 500 people. It's good proof of the resurrection of Christ. Very, very difficult for 500 people to have a hallucination at the same time of the living Lord Jesus Christ, let alone 40 days of Bible teaching from the resurrected Jesus. 500 brothers, sisters, isn't that great? Brothers, sisters, at the same time, he's bringing everyone together, most of whom are still living. I love that. The eyewitnesses say, they're still around. Go talk to them. Ask the original eyewitnesses. Then he appeared to Brother James. 1 Corinthians 15, you ever read that? He appeared to Brother James. Ever tried to tell your siblings, your brothers and sisters, that you're God? That's not going to go down very well. But Jesus does. And they deny him too. They think Jesus is crazy. They go to the door, give us Jesus. We want to help him out. He's kind of lost it. He keeps running around telling people he's God himself. And Jesus appears to his brother James. And guess what happens to James? Very short order, James becomes the number one leader of the early church. Paul bumps into him. Luke bumps into him. James is an incredibly transformed human being by the resurrection of Christ. After his suffering and crucifixion, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over 40 days to preach about the kingdom of God. Wow, would it be nice to have those sermons on record? Sadly, we don't. And during the Great Commission passage, Jesus revealed himself for one of the first times to all the brothers, and he says, here I am. And when they saw him, they worshiped like we just did. I love a long worship set Thanks, Jeremy, for just singing a lot of songs to get our hearts focused on Jesus. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And here's the key. This is what is the life changer. Jesus says, as you go, we always look at evangelism as go into the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't say that in the Great Commission. It says, as you go, make disciples. As you walk into this week, make disciples. Do you have someone you're discipling, and is someone discipling you? Just get into that rhythm. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Now, that's tough. Teaching people to obey everything I've commanded is a parenting strategy. It takes a long time. And then he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Imagine hearing the living, risen Lord Jesus say, go make disciples, I'm with you. What would have been your response? Tom Brady running into the arena, let's go! Right? Tom Brady didn't make that up, by the way. Jesus did. Let's go. Enthusiasm. In reality, guess what happened? This blows my mind. John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again third time at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And before it talks about the revelation, I will read John 21, 1 and 2, which will blow your mind. They've seen the risen Lord. They know he's conquered death. He's given them a mission. And Peter says, Nathanael of Cana's there, sons of Zebedee, the two others, his disciples, were there. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm not going to give you a fishing story. I hate those. But there's some fishermen here. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I've always been doing because maybe this whole thing wasn't real. Maybe I'm not forgiven having denied Christ. Maybe it's just in my head. Peter goes, I'm going fishing. He's their leader. What do they say? We'll go with you. It's over. Let's just go back to what we're doing. What does Jesus do when you, in your most sad, down, hurting moment, go back to what you've always been doing because that's your default setting? He meets you right there. He meets you always where you are. And Jesus said to them, this is beautiful, children. Hey, kids, got any fish? How's it going? You catch anything? Remember I told you you're going to be fishers of men? Remember I said, put the nets in on the other side? And they got more fish than they could ever imagine? Remember that? It's by the sea. Peter, remember when I walked on the water? And remember when I calmed the sea? Hey, they don't know it's Jesus. Hey, you got any fish yet? He said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. You'll find some. So they cast it, and they were unable to haul in the catch. That's what Jesus does in the middle of our lowest moment. He says, hey, I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to bring you into relationship with me, and I'm going to make you more fruitful than you could ever imagine. In verse 7, this is so beautiful. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. Jesus loves me, this I know. I love John. Says to Peter, it's the Lord. That's our King. That's Kurios. That's the Lord. That's our God. And I love this. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was ready for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Isn't that great? He threw himself into the water. If that's my Lord, I got to get to him right now. That's the posture of a person who loves Jesus, who's rock bottom. And if you haven't been rock bottom, life will do that to you and says, I just need to be with my Lord. And he runs. And this is where it gets amazing. When they got out of the boat, they got more fish than they can imagine. The nets are tight. When they got out of the boat, verse 9, John 21, please read this week. You'll be thrilled. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. They saw a charcoal fire. This is where the Bible becomes so beautiful, because every time you read it, you get the impression, why would they include the detail Peter put his coat on and then jumped into the water? Why would they say a charcoal fire? Why would they use the Greek word anthrakia, which is only used twice in the Bible? Because it's true. It's an eyewitness account. And young people who are in school today, you will be told over and over again that this book is irrelevant, and it's not true. It is. I promise you, having studied all my life, it is, and you can count on it. You can count on it. And an anthrakia is a charcoal fire, and the only other time it's used in the Bible is John 18:8. John 18:18. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a anthrakia, and they were keeping their hands warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Last time Peter saw a charcoal fire was when he denied his Lord 3 times. And Jesus says, I'm going to return you to a charcoal fire to restore you 3 times. Do you love me? What a statement, eh? Do you love me? He just demonstrated how much he loved them. And he's asking Peter, and he's asking you, do you really love me? Not words, not only in song, but in how we live and treat each other. Thanks for reading that, Caroline. How sensitive. How do you know we love people? Well, we're patient with them. We're kind. We don't envy. We don't keep records of wrongs. We always hope, always trust, always persevere. God restores Peter, and then things start to heat up in downtown Jerusalem. And this is where it gets so amazing. They hear this preaching, and the Galileans are all talking about Jesus, about the wonders of God in Acts chapter 2, utterly amazed, they said, aren't these guys Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and Lydia. I'm doing this for a reason. Hang in. Cyrene, visitors from Rome. I mean, they could just say everybody, but they're saying specific people groups that are there and are real. You don't include this if you're making it up. Cretans, can you imagine? I'm a Cretan. That's like saying you're from downtown Hamilton. Just kidding. That's me. That's my world. And Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of the Lord in our own language. And amazed and perplexed, they said, what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. God separated the world at the Tower of Babel because they were making an empire that revolved around this, we will make a name for ourselves. It was a big city called Babel. We're going to be centralized. What did God say to Adam and Eve? No, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Noah, going to reset, start again, fill the earth. Babylon, no, let's centralize everything. We'll be in control. We'll be God. We'll make the decisions. God blows it up, spreads out the language, and now he brings everybody back together, because guess what? We are all one in Christ. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no slave, no free, no man, no woman. We're all one in Christ, and Peter knows that. He's preaching it from the top of his lungs, and guess what the response is? Yay, Jesus? No. They go, these guys are drunk. It's happy hour. They've been drinking. But Peter, standing with the 11, preaches. Now Pete's got some confidence. Jesus has restored him. And he stands up and he just boldly proclaims the gospel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that's a disambiguator. Isn't that a great theological phrase? Jesus of Nazareth. You'll hear people today scream, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. The disambiguator is important. No, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died and rose again. Okay, be careful if anybody says, I'm Jesus. Now, this is a specific one. God, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. That is amazing. God did by him, and you saw it, you know it. God did by him. Can I ask a question? Can you point to something this week that God did by you and me? So thrilled to hear about the IF conference yesterday, and I get a picture of all these ladies of our church fired up. I bet I could call any one of them up right now, and they would attest to, wow, God did by me or someone else. Exciting. Peter and John go to the temple with this in the backdrop. This is the context. When you study the Bible, CIA, context, interpretation, application. Context, interpretation, application. That's the context. And this makes me laugh. Peter and John are going up to the temple. Man, remember the show The Odd Couple? Peter and John have zero in common. Peter's always talking. John doesn't say much. After Jesus restores Peter, you know what the first thing out of his mouth is? Oh, what about this guy? Peter goes, what about John? And Peter and Jesus, you know what? Don't worry about him. You follow me. If I want that guy to live until I come back, that's my business. You follow me. You ever need to hear that little word from Jesus? Stop thinking about other Christians and you. You follow me. You follow me. Love hanging on my brother Jeremy because God has him on a very different journey than me. I'd like him to be here every day to hang out. But Jesus says, Dan, shut up. You follow me. Jeremy's following me. Just stop trying to create your little transfiguration mountain with Elijah and Moses and we can all live happily ever after. There's some crosses to deal with and some rocks. But thanks, Jer, for once a month. We love it. Peter and John, God will call you to minister with people that irritate you, point one. Sometimes greatly. I'm not talking about you, Gary Smith. Just relax. That's not for you, buddy. Love you, brother. Just kidding. He will call you to minister, but he will also give you people in your life, and I am talking about you, Gary, like my wife, who can do no wrong. He'll give you people to minister to that you just adore. And you can't wait to be with them and you can't wait to minister to them. And it's peaceful and wonderful. Enjoy that. But be thankful for the people who rub you the wrong way. Because if there's sandpaper in your life, trust me, you need a few edges. Sand it off. I need chainsaws in my life to cut off some stuff that needs to be bulldozed, right? So God's going to bring you together. This is amazing. So Peter and John, they walk in there. And I find it just interesting that they're not only together in an awkward, uncomfortable relationship that has been completely, completely consolidated with Jesus, but you know what else they're doing? They're going into a false religious temple. The curtain's been torn in two. They now bring the temple to the temple, and they're still going. Newsflash. It's totally cool to make it your regular practice to go to a temple that might not be perfect, or a church, or a ministry that might not just be perfect. So they go. It's their regular practice. They're going up to pray, and a lame man from birth is being carried to the temple daily at the beautiful gate, and he's asking for alms of those entering the temple. Now, when you look at the structure of this passage, it's quite amazing. Because it's broken up into very strong, emphatic verbs. When you learn to teach the Bible, you learn, look for the verbs and what's surrounding it. Look at this trajectory. He's being carried. He's asking for alms. He's entering the temple. He's expecting. expecting. And then all of a sudden, he stands up, he walks, he leaps, he praises God. That's an amazing trajectory of verbs. Some of you know what it's like when you need to be carried for a little while. And then you get a hold of Jesus, and you're leaping and jumping and praising God. He's lame from birth. You know when someone is lame, blind, can't talk from birth. This is a messianic miracle. It is meant to point to the Messiah, Jesus. Peter is laying the framework for a sermon he's about to preach. And here's the introduction. Jesus is mighty to save, heal, and transform. This man's been carried in to the beautiful gate all the time. Now, what's going on at the beautiful gate? They call it the beautiful gate because it was loaded with gold and bronze, and it was one of the prettiest gates you could ever enter into the temple or any temple of the time. It's gorgeous. So guess who lines up going to the beautiful gate? If you're like me and there's a whole bunch of entrances to a place, you got a couple of options. Some people look for the easiest one. Others look for the most ostentatious one because they want to check out how beautiful the temple is. Most people are going through the beautiful gate, so it's a wonderful opportunity to sit a guy down and play on the guilt of people coming in because they would like to earn their salvation and they want money. Oh, sorry, they have money. They're going to give a little bit to the church and a little bit to this guy every single day he's laid down. And this little curious word as you read this, they laid him at the temple gate every day. They. I thought about the they. They could be wanting to make money using him, which a lot of people do in poor countries. We'll take people who are disabled and we'll use them to make money. They could also be very, very benevolent, kind, beautiful people who want to help him. I love this church because it's full of the they who want to help and change people's lives. Happens all the time. So where do you fit in with the they? The religious people are walking by. It's a great place. They want to please God. It's Passover. There's tons of them. There's beggars lined up like this poor man. If I could just get enough money to survive. If I could just get enough money to survive. Is that your focus? If I could just have enough, I'll be okay. Or is your focus, I need Jesus of Nazareth in my life? There's onlookers watching this going on. Remember when the disciples came with Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? They believe in the karmic cycle, sowing and reaping for historical generations. And sadly, they believe that whatever you receive in this life, you must have done something in the last one to deserve it. So this man's blind, this man's lame, because something he did, he deserves that. He's paying off a karmic debt. Karma is very cruel. Grace is wonderful, and you're going to see it. And they're coming to give. We had a wonderful sermon recently on giving. You don't hear me talk about giving here very often, but it just came up because they're all going for the temple to give. And the question we were asked by a friend named Ken Miles was, are you a giver or are you an investor? Are you a giver or are you an investor? Oh, does this come with a tax receipt? We got the FM dial, WIIFM. What's in it for me? Often there's reluctant givers. Do I have to do this? There's obligated, dutiful, guilt-filled givers. 10%, okay, I'll do it. There's regretful givers. I wish I didn't invite them over for supper. They didn't even clean up. There's look-at-me givers, attention seekers. The Pharisees, when they gave, they put it into this little thing and it rattled down this little brass tube and everyone would go, yay, look at me, and their trumpets would blow and the look-at-me giver. And then the Bible says, you Christians, we want you to be cheerful givers, hilasterion givers, grateful, excited, extravagant givers. I have a painting up here I'm going to show you in a minute. I was out with a friend this week, and his name's Weehans Tan, and he reminded me of a little thing that Oriental people do, Asian people. It's called the red package gift. I received one. I thought it was a tea bag. Red package gift. I had a student in my class. His name was Nathan. I didn't know much about him. I didn't usually read the OSR. If you're a teacher, you'll know what an OSR is. Remember those, Kathy? Ontario Student Record. Good Lord, I don't want to see mine. Everything you did. You talk about keeping a record of wrongs. That Board of Education is a stack on me. So I would never read them because I thought I'll build a relationship with kids one at a time and just see what God does. I'll wait for the miracle to happen. I'll look at them in the image of God first. But I didn't read this young guy's OSR. And I remember him coming in the first day, and I'm a big off-task behavior guy. So when there's movement in the classroom or noise, I get kind of triggered a bit. And the first day I hear this mumbling, this constant little mumbling. And this guy is really irritating. If you're in class, you know who those kids are, right? There's kids in the class that are just like always bugging the teacher, right? So I reacted the first few times. Hey, I'm talking, focus. But it seemed he couldn't stop. Well, then I asked the special needs resource teacher, does this guy need a little extra help? Oh, she said, Nathan, he's really troubled. The principal put him in your class. Exactly. That's why I'm here, John, for you. The principal put him in your class so that you could help him. He could use a role model like you. And then I started to feel that little pain. Because, you know, I saw him as that sort of dry bush, not the flourishing one. And I remember one day some kid put on screen something called Geo. What's the Geo game where you look for the... Wow, got some techies here. So it's this geography game. All of a sudden, Nathan knows where every single place in the world is. Then we start talking about World War I. Knows every detail. And I'm like, okay, I missed this. I start to see potential in him, and I invite him up one day and say, hey, Nate, would you like to maybe do a little thing on World War I for us? And, okay, very. And he just starts to talk about World War I, and the whole class is like, what? The special needs teacher told me the year before he came in every day and tore off, literally ripped down the bulletin boards. Kicked out of class every day, and I found out later, sadly, he would go home. This is grade five. You parents, does a grade five kid sleep with you in bed if everything's fine? Probably not, right? He cried himself to sleep every night. His mom used to sleep with him. Well, one day I start to see potential in him, and I did something I've never done in my teaching career before. I'll illustrate this with my boy Jeremy. Nate's out on a playground, and I walk up to him. I said, hey, Nathan, come here. I go, is your name Nathan? Yeah. I go, would you mind if I called you Nate? Good. I go, but I'm going to call you the great Nate, because I see a seed of greatness in you. And from now on, you're the great Nate, and I want you to live up to that in my classroom. And then I changed the seating arrangement, put the stickies on all the tables, and he walked in and it said, the great Nate. And you could just see the flourishing of this kid's soul, the resurrection life that comes from speaking words into the lives of people that change their life. You get an opportunity to do that, by the way, this week. Speak words of life, or words of death, right? Game changer. So Nate comes into class, and everything changes. And then we have this day. Man, you can't make this up. Valentine's Day. He's been doing great, but he's kind of sad on Valentine's Day. I go, Nate, what's up, brother? Because kids are walking in. They see his name. Hey, you're the great Nate. They all get it. Let's encourage him. I say, hey, Nate, what's wrong? It's Valentine's Day. Okay. I don't have Valentine. Ooh, without missing a beat, this elegant, amazing girl whose name is Noor. Never forget her. She goes, hey, Nate, I'll be your Valentine.
and the class goes berserk, cheering him on. We call that the expulsive power of a new affection, because when Jesus comes into your life and says, you'll be my Valentine, it should change how you treat people. And Nate just blooms. Back to the red package. Weehan says, oh yeah, we give red packages when something very, very meaningful happens in our life. And it's usually cash. And Nathan's mother comes up to me one day, sobbing almost uncontrollably, and says, I do not know what you're doing in that classroom, but my son went to bed on his own this week. He's brand new. And she puts this in my hand, and it's a lot of money. And then he graduates. And she comes again in tears at the graduation ceremony. There he is, all dressed up with his buddies. She's in tears, and she gives me a little bread package. Very cultural, very important. Very large sum of money. And I said, thank you. I love your son. She says, he loves you too. And when I retired, because I retired, Nathan was my last class. They all said, what can we do for Mr. Horn? I said, we're doing a project on art, impressionist type art, Van Gogh stuff, and different types of artists. Would you guys do some painting for me? And if you want, you can give me your painting, and this is from the great Nate. And it sits proudly. It's not the greatest painting of the day. It just has the greatest meaning. You may not feel like the masterpiece. This man sitting by the roadside didn't really feel like much of a masterpiece. Hard done by. Difficult life, like Nathan. It just takes one person. I'll be your Valentine. I'll be your friend. People out there this week, you guys, for you to get alongside, change your life. I don't know how he's going to do it. So many of you in this room have changed my life and my wife's life. And in a moment, Peter and John walk up to this man. They look straight at him. And he fixes his gaze on them. You ever do that to a homeless, hurting person on the street? Nobody looks at them, let alone touch them. And they reach out the right hand of fellowship, which means equality. He reaches out the right hand. Doesn't say anything. No Bible teaching, no proclamation of truth. There's just a hand of grace and the proclamation that silver and gold, we don't have it. But what we do have is yours in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he reaches out his hand in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You're going to have to come back next week to see what happens. But that name is above every name. And that name changes the world. And that man's life was about to change forever. Because two people filled with the Spirit of the living God decided to get alongside of him. How exciting. Can we continue to worship that name a little bit longer? Thanks, brother.